Well, greetings again, friends and brethren. I hope this finds everyone doing well. Before I begin the message today, I just have a brief announcement concerning the Feast of Tabernacles. We do have a confirmed feast site, a hotel in the Chattanooga area, just to the north of where I live in northwest Georgia. And for any that are interested that have not yet made reservations, for some of our regular listeners out there who may or may not be in fellowship with us yet that are contemplating it, you're welcome to contact me if you're interested in attending the feast with us. The only thing I ask is that you just please reread that Feast of Tabernacles page here on the website and review and understand that. That's all we ask, because there are so many different concepts and beliefs out there today, and so we want to prevent any problems or misconceptions ahead of time of what to expect. So we just try to make it clear and plain on that feast page. It's very simple. So hopefully, anyone that does need to make reservations, please try to, if all possible, make your reservations by August 15th. By August 15th. And this was for the benefit of the hotel. It had blocked a certain amount of rooms for us in order to get, first of all, a reduced rate and to get the meeting room. So, excuse me. So hopefully everyone has saved their second tithe faithfully during the course of this year. It's a command from God, just like the first and third tithe is. And I know some are new in coming into the truth, so I may at some point review the tithing system, the first, second, and third tithe, the purposes of them. But as a minister told me years ago, I like the way he put it, that second tithe is God's holy money, just like the first and third is. Even though it's set aside by you and for you, but it's for a specific time and specific time only, which is the Feast of Tabernacles. So hopefully we've been faithfully doing that. And for those that may have started late or are just learning it, or that may be running short on second tithe, if you need some help or assistance, please don't hesitate to call me and let me know, or email me and let me know what you think you might need to help out. We don't have a very large church account, but we do have some funds in there that we can help several people with that I am aware of, and to hopefully make a great feast for all. And that's also one reason why the church historically has asked for any that have a projected excess second tithe to send that in early as well, because that goes to help other people as well, just as the third tithe does as well. So if you do need assistance, you know, don't let pride get in the way, because that's what it's for. And if we have it, we'll distribute it the best we can for those who need it. So I need to know as soon as possible so I can plan for those who do need it. And so, anyway, that's what that's all about, that second tithe. And so hopefully we'll have, I know the rooms were not the cheapest in the world, but I had to draw a balance between kind of a dumpy motel because the rates that were rock bottom or cheap were really not suitable or conducive for the Feast of Tabernacles. They weren't. And then some I looked at, which were very nice, were upwards of $200 a night, which is kind of way out of range for the most of us. I know it is for me and my family. So just had to, I asked God and prayed about it, and asked Him to lead me to the place that would be suitable. So this is what we came up with. And so if you need a title for today's message, brethren, it is Spiritual Warfare. Spiritual warfare. And I had intended on giving a message today strictly on faith, and it will have a lot to do with faith in this, much as I can cover in this short period of time, but and it's for a specific reason. But let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And beginning in verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." Well, pause right there. That's what we need to consider. One of the things we need to consider for today and for the future as this work goes forward, and as God's faithful elect and faithful servants go forward, we have to be strong. You know, we can't be weak in the Lord. We have to be strong in the Lord, brethren. And this is the rest of this chapter has so much to offer to help us with that. So be strong in the Lord and in what? The power of His might. See, that's the God we serve. A powerful, mighty God. So be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, because we're going to need that as time goes on, very soon. Verse 11, put on the whole armor. See, not just part of it, because if you only have part of it, you'll falter. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That word wiles can be translated over in the margin. It says schemings. So that's of the devil and his demons that work with him. And so that's one of the reasons that I've kind of altered this message for today at the last moment, because I received a phone call last night out of the blue from a man out west. And he's not with us. He's never even been associated with the Church of God that I could tell. But it was a very and I have to deal with a lot of emails, good and bad, but most of the bad ones are just disgruntled people that hate Mr. Armstrong, and they're aware of that truth, ex-church members. And there's a few Protestants out there that attack me here and there, but they just consider us as a cult, as they always have. But here was something different. This man called, and he says, who's this? And I said, this is Dan Coran. And he says, well, this is so-and-so. I don't want to mention his name. He says, did you get my emails? And I said, I'm sorry, I don't recall seeing any emails from you. I haven't checked my email in a couple of hours. I was just laying down because my back was hurting, and I didn't tell him that. I was just laying down. But he says, well, I'll tell you what, go get on your computer and check your emails while I'm blabbing at you here and telling you some things. So, man, it was almost 15 minutes before I could even speak, because he just went on and on and on and on nonstop. And I clicked on his emails, and it was just gibberish. And I couldn't make fragmented sentences, and I couldn't make head or tails, except that the things that I did see were just preposterous. And so he was telling me in his conversation that he's been talking to the Lord, talking to Christ in vision, that Christ and the Father has taken him right over into the spiritual dimension. It's right there beside us. And he says, oh, I've been talking to Jonah and Abraham and Isaac, and he even mentioned Ishmael, which I thought was interesting. But and so I was like, is that right? So, but he was asking, he goes, well, who are you people? He goes, I notice you write, aren't you the one that speaks and writes about Elijah? I said, well, yes, I do. And he says, well, who do you think Elijah is? I said, well, I know who Elijah was. And he was like, but he, see, he, and I said, all you have to do is go through the website and you can put it together. He goes, oh, I don't have time for that. Let me tell you what I think. And then here goes another 10-minute spill. So the long and the short of it was, as he's been traveling the world in spirit, in vision, he said, and speaking to all these prophets of old, and even Christ and the Father. And then, so towards the end, he thinks, do you think I'm Elijah or one of the two witnesses? And I said, no, sir. It was the first chance I had to speak, because he just finally shut up long enough to give me a chance to say something. I said, no, sir, I do not. He says, what do you think? I said, I think you're very confused and that you might need some help. He goes, well, you think I'm crazy? I said, no, I didn't say that. I said, but you probably need some help. And he says, well, I spoke to over 10,000 ministers, and they all say the same thing. He goes, I'll just see you later. So he hung up. And then I go back over to check my computer, and he had sent like 20 emails just instantly to me with all kinds of. So I just deleted them all, and I had to unfortunately block his email address from being received into my account. I didn't want to be spammed with a bunch of junk. But see, as I was telling my wife, we knew what that source was. That was obviously a demon, either having possessed this man or heavily influenced him, and either that, or he was on some bodacious, horrible drug. But from the things that he was saying, and so one of the comments I made to him as I was, he asked for this opinion. I said, well, from what you're telling me, nothing you have told me is biblical, because my Bible says that no man has seen God at any time, and that all are dead awaiting the resurrection, either to life or to judgment. The first resurrection, and then some of those waiting for that resurrection at the end of the millennium, where they can then begin to have an opportunity. And he didn't want to hear it, see. So, but there was a spirit working there, and it was not of God. So I wanted to blurt out during that conversation, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, just depart from here and get away. But I didn't. I waited till he was through, and then I just told him. I said, I think you need help. And so that basically did the same effect. But it didn't, if anything, it strengthened my faith because it just that much more proof of that spirit world being there. And if there's demons there, then who created those when they were first angels? It was God Almighty that created those as angelic beings, and then they later on rebelled and became demons. But see, we're going to see a lot more of that. My whole point is, brethren, as time goes on, we're in a spiritual warfare, and it's going to increase against those who are holding fast. Because Satan has the vast majority, he has all the world deceived and the vast majority of God's people deceived right now. So who is he going to go after at the very end? See, Jesus Christ, when he was on this earth, qualified to replace Satan and those demons on that throne, replace Satan on that throne of this earth. And it's very soon now that Christ is going to return and do that. He's going to replace Satan. So these Satan and his demons know that they're running out of time, and the time is getting short. So they're going to be coming out of the woodwork before it's over with. But we have nothing to fear, see? We have nothing to fear. I didn't fear this conversation. If anything, it strengthened my resolve. But we don't go looking for that kind of confrontation either. It'll come to us as time goes on. But we're in a spiritual warfare, so we have to be prepared to deal with it. So let's go on to verse 12. It says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places." Well, there you go. See, that's what our warfare is against, right there. Those spiritual wickedness. See, and that's what's out there today, and it's being manifested more and more. Now, verse 13. So, therefore, see, now how do we do it? How do we deal with it? Take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. See, we're in the evil day now, brethren, and it's getting worse and worse by the day. In the evil day, and having done all to stand. So what's what we want to do? We want to do all that we can in order to what? In order to stand, and to continue to stand. And this word's mentioned a couple of times here. And that's what we're doing that are holding fast. We're taking a stand. And that's what I do as a representative of Jesus Christ and a representative of his end time apostle. I'm taking a stand for that truth. And notice what verse 14 says. Stand. So here we go again. That's the same word that verse 13 ended with begins in verse 14. Stand, therefore, having what? Girded your waist with what? Truth. There we go. That's what we're holding to, brethren. So you stand, having yourself girded in the waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of what? Righteousness. Right doing. So we live by that truth. That is right doing. Verse 15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So that's what this is going to bring about. We're in warfare now. And that's what, whenever even with mankind, when they're in warfare, their objective is to end that warfare so it will bring peace. Of course, it hasn't happened that way in the rule of mankind. But that's what's going to happen with this warfare that God and his people are in against that spiritual wickedness. It will bring peace when that kingdom of God comes. Now notice verse 16. Above all. Now notice that, what it says, above all. So in other words, here's the most important thing. Yeah, all these are important, but this is the most important. Above all, taking the shield of faith. See? Faith, which with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked ones. So see, like that phone call last night and those emails from this twisted being was one of those fiery darts of the wicked one. And hopefully I withstood it. Why? Because I have faith. I don't have total faith yet. I hope to achieve that someday, and I hope we all do. And I hope you hope that too. And that's what I've been studying into recently, and have had a few conversations with brethren that I've talked to. That's what it's going to take from now on. We have to understand what faith is, and the kind of faith that we need to be healed, for example. And some of the two of the booklets that I read recently is the old booklet from Mr. Armstrong, What is Faith? And mainly the one, The Plain Truth About Healing, because the What is Faith booklet is really kind of incorporated into this Plain Truth About Healing booklet. And I believe it's let me check it here, 1979 edition, so that's the good one. And there's so much in there, and I want to be able to touch on some of it today, but for lack of time, I can't. I wanted to dedicate a whole message just to going through this booklet, The Plain Truth About Healing. But the point I want to emphasize about faith for us today is healing, yes, because we do need to get back to that doctrine, but much, much more than that, because it's going to take faith to make it into God's kingdom. See, faith is required for healing, but it's also required for salvation. Without that faith, we won't be saved. We won't make it into God's kingdom, much less a place of training of final place of training or place of safety. And we'll fall without it. That's why in verse 16 it says, above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now I'll get back to this plain truth book momentarily, but let's finish the thought here. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. See, that's what our goal is. And the sword of the Spirit. Anyone know what that is? It says, which is the Word of God. So that's our weapon. See, we're soldiers for Jesus Christ. Onward, Christian soldiers. But our weapon is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Bible, the Word of God. And that's Jesus Christ in print, our Savior, our elder brother and high priest, our soon coming King. And now notice this admonition in verse 18. Praying. Didn't say just pray occasionally. It says praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And here's another admonition. Being watchful. See, we need to be watchful. To this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. See? So that's what we do today. For that's what part of this work is about. It's for all the saints, not just. See, we're not an exclusive little group. We don't claim to be. We're concerned about all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. In verse 19, it says, "For me," and this was Paul, but I could actually say this for right now because, brethren, I need this help. "And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known," excuse me, "the mystery of the gospel." Excuse me again. Well, that did happen in the end time through Mr. Herbert Armstrong. And today we're pointing back to that. It's not our job or commission to go back to the world again, per se, and preach the gospel again as a witness. That is fulfilled prophecy. But we do point people back to that gospel, that truth. See, all things that God gave us in the end time. Verse 20, "For which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." So there twice he ask for the help to speak boldly. So I ask you too, brethren, when you pray that God will bless this work and that this warning will continue to go out and it will be done boldly and not weakly, not faintly, in a sheepish type of way, but just plain truth spoken boldly. And that's what God's work is about today. So we're in a watchman work, and we'll touch on that. But let me just briefly go through this, just a couple of points in this plain truth about healing booklet, just to point out a couple of things. A couple of them actually don't have to do with the subject I'm on, but I do want to bring them out because it was interesting the way that Mr. Armstrong mentioned it. Beginning on on page 14, at the top here, there's a little middle of the top. He says it was interesting here that Mr. Armstrong makes this statement. He says it was an almost unbelievable shock to see in the Bible the prophecy that all nations, the world as a whole, would be deceived today. It was a tremendous shock to learn the full truth about the kingdom of God and that God had inspired the Apostle Paul to pronounce a double curse on any who would preach any other gospel. Well, here Mr. Armstrong makes this comment. It was a tremendous shock to learn the full truth about the kingdom of God. So today there are people that say that Mr. Armstrong never knew the full truth and that it has to be new truth added to what God revealed to him. Well, let's call him Mr. Armstrong a liar because he said here that he learned the full truth. See? Now further on, another point I want to bring out that has to do with that gospel. Because today many believe in some of the later seeing groups that are trying to preach the gospel again that all the people haven't been reached yet. See? But listen to what Mr. Armstrong says in page 19 under the subtitle Pivotal Chapter. He says that prophecy, he's talking about Matthew 24, that prophecy is in the pivotal prophecy chapter of the New Testament, Matthew 24. But before I cover what the Bible teaches about healing in both Old and New Testament, it is vital that the reader understand how that gospel message is today after 19 centuries going out, now listen, going out into all the world for a witness to all nations, not being proclaimed to all the billions of people in every nation, but proclaimed in all the world, worldwide, so that it becomes a witness to or against every nation in Apostle Reading. Well, how about that? See, he was very clear on it was not intended to go to all the billions of people, but only to the nations. That's why he went to the heads of nations. And then, of course, his last writing, The Mystery of the Ages, Mr. Armstrong states several times in that book that the gospel has now gone into every nation on this earth. Let me read this sentence again. So clarity for those who doubt. Before I cover what the Bible teaches about healing in both the Old and New Testament, It is vital that the reader understand how that gospel message is today, after 19 centuries, going out into all the world for a witness to all nations, not being proclaimed to all the billions of people in every nation, but proclaimed in all the world, worldwide, so that it becomes a witness to or against every nation. Now, end of reading. Now, it did do that. It did become a witness, and now see, here's something that's going to happen as time goes on with this work, that last sentence, so that it becomes a witness to or against every nation. It is going to continue to do that, brethren. And so as this work is manifested, and as when the two witnesses come on the scene, God's going to make sure at that point that's fulfilled, that it will have become a witness to or against every nation. And it already has in one degree, because Mr. Armstrong completed that. But it's going to be a witness again, and God's going to make sure it's a witness to every nation, because those two men are going to be pointing back to that witness for God in the end time. See, it all ties together. So let me go just to point out a couple of things now about faith in this booklet. There's so much in this booklet, and I admonish anyone to please go back and read and study this over and over, and there's just so much information that applies for us today. Just a couple of points I want to bring out concerning faith. And see, even though this booklet is about healing, I just want to point out some aspects about faith, because yes, healing is important, and we do need to get back to that doctrine, as Mr. Armstrong taught it, but we also need to understand deeply what that kind of faith that is, and how it applies to everything else in our life. Everything else in our life, including where we're going to go in the near future, and how we're going to get there, what God is doing with this work and with His people. See, on page 22, at the top, Mr. Armstrong makes this statement. God wants His people to rely on Him, to trust Him. He wants to do things for us that we cannot do for ourselves. He wants us to learn the lesson of faith. Okay, I'll pause there. I'm just going to go over a few pages. Now, here on page 26, this is two paragraphs and 2 points that Mr. Armstrong interjects here that I've highlighted, and I want to read these. Mr. Armstrong says, I think it's vitally important that we realize at this point two things. Number one, what a tremendous price God Himself, through Christ, paid in order that He might perform for us this miracle of healing. This shows God's will. He is so willing, indeed so anxious, to relieve us from the pain, suffering, or affliction that He gave His only begotten Son, the one who is our very Maker, to be beaten, to suffer in our stead, so that without violating any principle of His law, we may be healed. The eternal, and he quotes the scripture here, the Eternal is merciful and gracious, for as the heavens is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. Like as a father pities his children, so the Eternal pities them that fear Him. Psalms 103, 8 through 13. Continuing, we need to realize God's love and compassion. Healing must not be taken for granted or treated cheaply. Think of Him who is the Maker of all mankind, one so great, submitting Himself to be beaten as no man ever was, so that He might perform this miracle for us. Okay, that's point number one. Point number two, how important it is to God never to compromise His law. We might reason. See, that's something. That's what we have to consider, the second point. How important it is to God never to compromise His law. See, any of His laws, whether they're tithing, whether it's keeping of the Sabbath and the holy days, all those doctrines, see, all part of that law, the spiritual law. How important it is to God never to compromise His law. We might reason that it would be easier for God in each case of healing to simply prevent the penalty from taking effect, but that would violate His law. That is what Satan is trying to do. Make God's law inoperable, abolish the penalty, deal with the effect, ignoring the cause. Medical science operates primarily on that method, trying with medicines to prevent God's law from exacting its penalty. That theory says, in effect, we can transgress God's laws and then prevent God's law from exacting its penalty. The theory is, the sufferer has in his body one poison, so we add another poison in the form of medicine, and one poison plus one more poison equals no poison. See, that's their theory. But he says, God has gone to great lengths, A, to bestow upon us His love and mercy, and B, to be consistent with His law. God's arithmetic is, one poison minus that one poison equals no poison. in from reading from there. So that was those 2 points that he wanted to bring up. Now here on the chapter 4 on page 31, I wanted to bring out something interesting here. It says Jesus had faith. When Jesus walked the earth in human flesh, he possessed faith. Yet he said plainly, I can of my own self do nothing, John chapter 5, verse 30. See, Christ said, I can't do anything. Mr. Armstrong says, few realize that what he did, the miracles he performed, he did not do, listen to this, he did not do by any supernatural power of his own. Did you realize that, brother? Everything he did, every miracle he performed, was done literally through faith, setting us a beautiful example. Oh boy, indeed it is. Then he goes on and says, but how then did he perform his miracles, accomplish his mighty works? And he quotes this scripture where Christ says, the Father that dwells in me, explained Jesus, he does the works. See, that's John 14, verse 10. Yes, even as you and I may be, Jesus was filled with God's Holy Spirit, God's dynamic supernatural power. This power of God Almighty, the Creator, was literally in Jesus. And the same identical power of the same identical living God may be within you today. Isn't that interesting, brethren? How exciting. All the apostles and evangelists of the first century, the true church of God, did perform miracles and even greater miracles than Jesus had performed, until even Peter's shadow passing over the sick and afflicted caused them to be healed. Listen to this now. Peter, Stephen, Philip, Paul, and it's interesting because he names two apostles here and two deacons. See, Peter, Stephen, Philip, and Paul, common, humble, ordinary men themselves, all had that power, the same identical power Jesus had, because they lived and walked close to God and were filled with the Holy Spirit. Mr. Armstrong says, and we seem to lack that power today. See, that's what's happened today in the end. In this latest, God's people lost faith. When Mr. Armstrong died, and that Philadelphia era ended, and then later see era came on the scene, God's people lost faith. So we see the result of that today is the mass confusion and division and splinters. Very few holding fast to what we had in Philadelphia. So just an understatement he makes here. Mr. Armstrong says, and we seem to lack that power today. Not because God denies us that power, but because we are so close to a modern materialistic world, our minds are so filled with the material interest of this life, our minds and our hearts are so far from God, we are so out of touch with Him through lack of enough time spent in the study of His Word and the lack of enough of the right kind of surrendered, submissive, earnest, and heart-rending prayer, and consequently we are not filled with the Holy Spirit which affords us the power of God. End of reading. Well, that is so true, brother, so true. Now, for speed up here, just a couple of pages. Just on page 34, because I know the Bible has this definition of faith, but here's something that Mr. Armstrong, way he worded it, on page 34, simple reliance on God. Mr. Armstrong says, faith is simple reliance upon God's word. See, believe it. Just believe it, is what he's saying. Faith is simple reliance upon God's word. It is the evidence of what you do not see or feel. Therefore, Christ calls upon you to have patience, to keep on trusting God until He heals you, and then He will heal you. That's just a highlight I wanted to read there. And he talks about God's will, because many today think that, well, I'm not sure if it's God's will to heal me. Well, Mr. Armstrong sets that very clear, that it is God's will. It's always God's will to heal us. It's just a matter of our faith. And it's not a faith that we can work up. It's the faith of Christ Himself, the faith of God the Father, and the faith of Jesus Christ. And then he touches on the medical profession and reliance upon that. And of course, he doesn't condemn it, because he knows that there are certain things that are beneficial in the medical profession, especially even today with some of the advances they make. But still, it's very clear that they don't heal. Now, there are times when it's good to use them as for emergency surgeries, for example, or to have something diagnosed. But our reliance should be on God. See, and then we have people today that I've heard that, well, we'll pray that God's hand will be on that surgeon's or doctor's hand. No, that's not how God works, brethren. God doesn't heal through a doctor. He does not. God is the only healer. He is the only healer. Anyway, I'll stop reading at this point. There's so much in this book that I want to cover, but all I could do for now is to please go back and, if you don't have a copy, there is a way to get to it on the website. If you go through the links resources page, you can find it. If you don't have a hard copy of it, that 1979 edition, because it's very powerful. So faith is faith is what it's going to take to go forward, brethren. See, it takes faith to do everything in our life. It takes faith to tithe faithfully. See, it takes faith to tithe whenever it looks on paper like it's not going to work to do our first, second tithe. And if you're in a third tithe here, see, then it's like, we can't make ends meet. And it always looks like it can't make it. You can't make it on paper, but God blesses. See, if you do your part faithfully, and then he will do what he says, which is to bless us. He will. So faith is what it's going to take to go forward from this point on. And it has to do, yes, with healing, but with what this work entails and believing God's word and believing those truth and doctrines, because we're entering a time to where the righteous are being closed in, and we're surrounded by evil. Wherever we're at, we're surrounded by evil and oppression, and it's that wickedness, the spiritual wickedness around us, and the fact that the society around us is cut off from God. They're completely cut off from God. So it takes faith to continue to believe those truths and doctrines that God gave us in that last era, that those are life-saving truths. And we have to cling to that with all of, like it says there in Ephesians 6, cling to all this and stand, having your waist, guarded your waist with what? With the truth. See? That's the first thing he says. Stand with that truth around you. And that's the beginning of that, putting on that armor. So it's going to take a lot of faith. And here we are in a time of spiritual warfare. And before, as in ancient Israel, spiritually is what's happening today. As the war begins, there's a trumpet. That trumpet of the sounding of war that takes place. Notice Jeremiah chapter 4. I had covered these Jeremiah quite a bit here some months ago, but it's still very applicable and weaves and ties in with God's work today and this watchman work, this warning work. Because, as I've mentioned before, this message is going primarily first to spiritual Israel, God's people. Why is that? Understand, brethren, because God's people, all of us, are the ones in danger of losing it all forever. Why? Because only God's people are under judgment right now. This is our day of judgment. We don't have an opportunity after this. This is it. If you've been baptized into God's church over the years, this judgment begins, and this is our only day of judgment. So we are the ones in danger of losing it all. So you look around Laodicea today, and all these groups and splinters are going the wrong way. So the warning, therefore, and it's out of God's love, is to his people first. However, it will go on and continue what Mr. Armstrong did, and will go to the nations of Israel, and then eventually to the whole world. So very soon, this message is going to shift gears. It's going to increase in intensity, brethren. And for some reason, I've been dwelling a lot lately on Leviticus chapter 26 and Deuteronomy 28, and what God inspired Mr. Armstrong to write in the United States and Britain in prophecy. See, Mr. Armstrong was that Ezekiel watchman unto the nations of Israel, the house of Israel, and he gave that preliminary warning. But as the Bible says in the book of Revelation, we're approaching very quickly a time of no more delay. So when this warning comes, and scriptures indicate that we'll lead into the two witnesses' work, because it's the same truth being proclaimed, whoever they are, and I'm not going to be presumptuous to think I know who they are, because I don't. That's for God to reveal in his time. And I feel that he's going to reveal it to all of us through his spirit simultaneously. So when you see some man rising up and saying, well, I'm one of the two witnesses. God showed it to me in a vision. You might want to take a step back and consider the red flags there. That's not how God works. It's going to be done through a work that it's already been going on. Because it doesn't say there in Revelation 11 that he, at that time, makes them his two witnesses. He simply says he will give power to them at that time. So the implication there is that they're already on the scene doing a work for God. And then at some point he gives power to these two men. So it could be anyone that's doing that work of God or supporting it. Or supporting it, see? So I don't know who they are. But Zechariah chapter 4 clearly indicates what that message entails and what it surrounds. And it's that truth of God that he revealed to us. So Jeremiah chapter 4, here, beginning in verse 1, because this message is going to go continually to God's people, and even when it begins to go out to the nations of Israel, not just the United States, but all those nations of Israel, Canada, United States, Australia, some of the European countries, the United Kingdom, South Africa, it's going to go out, brethren. And if this message is from God, nothing's going to stop it. He's the one that will amplify it and magnify it. No man can do it. No man has the power to do that. Only God can do it. But notice verse 1 of chapter 4 of Jeremiah. It says, "If you will return, O Israel, says the Eternal, return to me, and if you will put away your abominations out of my sight, and you shall not be moved." Well, see, they're going to be moved because they're not. Prophecy shows that they don't listen to this admonition from God. So they're going to be moved by captivity. Continue verse 2, "And you shall swear the Eternal lives in truth and judgment and in righteousness. The nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him they shall glory." See, that will happen at some point after they have come back out of captivity. "For thus says the Eternal," well, let's just drop down for sake of time. Notice verse 5, "Declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say." So this is, see, this can be applied to physical and spiritual Israel because Jerusalem is a type of the church. It says, "Blow the trumpet in the land, cry, gather together and say, assemble yourselves." Well, see, that point's coming very soon, brethren. Very soon God's going to be saying this to his people who will listen. "And let us go into the fortified cities, set up the standard," see, or banner, and I've covered a message on that some time ago, what that means. That points the way to God's truth, see. "Set up the standard or banner towards Zion, take refuge, do not delay." See, we're going to be coming among that time, as it says in Revelation, of no more delay. Because, he says, "I will bring disaster from the north and great destruction." So there's a point in time coming in the near future when there's no more delay, and this message is going to be going to the nations of Israel. And it's going to be happening very soon, brother. Let's drop down again for sake of time. Notice verse 14, we'll begin there. Says, "O Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness that you may be saved. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you? For a voice declares from Dan and proclaims affliction from Mount Ephraim." See, there's a time of affliction coming. Make mention to the nations. Oh, so see, it's not just to Jerusalem or the church, but it's to the nations. Make mention to the nations. Yes, proclaim against Jerusalem that watchers, see, watchmen or watchers, come from a far country and raise their voice against the cities of Judah. See all these little splits and splinters out there. That's plural, cities of Judah. So all, that's a type, Judah's also a type of God's people, God's church. So someone's going to raise their voice here, these watchmen, against these cities, these splits and splinters, these little individual churches of God out there. And that's been happening. And notice verse 17. This is what a watchman does. He's a keeper of the field. They're against her all around her. See, let's... When I discussed some of those messages about what is a watchman, what is the definition of that, and I went into Strong's Concordance and showed what it is, someone who protects or hedges about and guards something. And that's what we do. We guard and protect that truth and defend it. But we're also doing, proclaiming something, as God says. Verse 17 again, "Like keepers of a field, they are against her all around because she has been rebellious against me." That's why. That's why this message is going out, says the Eternal. "Your ways and your doings have procured these things for you." So you brought it on yourself. "This is your wickedness because it is bitter, because it reaches to your heart." See, remember that message on a bitter lamentation? Verse 19, "Oh, my soul, I'm pained in my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because you have heard, oh, my soul, the sound of the trumpet and the alarm of war." See? Notice verse 20. "Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is plundered." See, this is what's coming. See, this has not happened yet. But it will. Because it says here, the whole land is plundered. That's not happened in the end time here, but it's going to. Suddenly, see, not gradually. When it comes, as it says over in verse 6, there's no more delay. As it says in the book of Revelation, no more delay. It's going to happen suddenly. Suddenly my tents are plundered. "Suddenly my tents are plundered and my curtains in a moment." Notice verse 21. "How long will I see the standard?" See that banner. "How long will I see it and hear the sound of the trumpet?" How long? it's not going to be long, because God says it's going to happen suddenly, and there'll be a time where we're going to come upon it all of a sudden where there's no more delay. Just as a reminder, I know we've covered this over and over and over, but just turn over a few pages to Jeremiah chapter 6 just to reinforce this, because we're going into this next stage soon. I don't know exactly when. Only God knows. He'll lead us in that gradually. But once it begins to happen, it's going to move pretty quickly, brethren. But notice Jeremiah chapter 6. Notice verse 17. It says, "Also I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen." See, that's what's happening today. But nevertheless, it's going to go out. Notice verse 18. "Hear, you nations." See, what nations? Nations of Israel. See? "And know, O congregation." See, that message has been going to them all along. It's going to go to the nations. But notice verse 19. It's going to go even farther. "Hear, O earth. Behold, I will certainly bring calamity upon this people." See, that's the tribulation when it comes, which leads them to the day of the Lord, which the good news is it's going to usher in the kingdom of God. But it starts against God's people, that warning. As it says in verse 23 there, it says, "They will lay hold and bow and spear on you, and they are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roars like the sea, and they ride on horses as men of war set in array against you." Who? "O daughter of Zion." See, that end time Laodicean church. It's going to be, as it says in Amos, the first to go captive with those national captives, the national Israelites. So this message does go to God's people first, and then to the nations of Israel, and then eventually to the whole earth, because the whole earth is going to be affected by it, whether they like it or not. So that's what's ahead of us, brethren. So for the last couple of months, I've been trying to work on a message, but with this back injury, it put me back about a month on everything, including finding us a feast site. That finally I did get that done in the last week or two. But I've been, if you look at the news, what's going on, just take one aspect of the news, just the weather. And if you can, I've got this webpage I ran across. It's called the U.S. Drought Monitor. It's by the U.S. Geological Society. It's a government agency. But they have this big picture of the droughts over the United States. Well, right now, there's at least half of the United States in a severe, extreme drought. Even where we live right here in northern Georgia, it's intensively extreme drought. In many places are beginning water restrictions and even incurring fines and jail time if you get caught watering your yard. So that's how bad it is in some places. And then we have other places in the heartland that have had days upon days upon days upon days of relentless rain. And so some of the crops in that area are just beginning to rot because of that. So it's going to lead to, one thing's going to lead to another. This drought in many areas and floods in others are going to grow in intensity. You know, there are some that say, "Oh, this has happened over and over over the years." But God's Word says there's a time when this is going to begin, and it's going to grow in intensity until it reaches seven times in intensity in the tribulation. Well, I believe that's where we're at, brother. We're beginning that time of intensity to where when it goes in conjunction with this warning that's going to go out to this nation and to all the nations of Israel, if we don't repent and take heed to God's Word, that it's going to increase seven times in intensity until this, the pride of our power is going to be just smashed flat. So says God's Word. So you can read on your own Leviticus chapter 26 and Deuteronomy 28 through God's Word, and also what Mr. Armstrong wrote about it in the United States and Britain in Prophecy, especially that last chapter in that book, because he says, what is prophesied now to happen to the United States and Britain? Well, read and heed that last chapter. I would advise reading the whole book, but that last chapter, and what it says in God's Word, and what you're seeing in the news today, and what you're about to hear through God's message very soon, as it all goes hand in hand. And if there's not repentance, and there won't be for the most part, the vast majority won't. But the good news is that that warning will go out, and so there won't be any excuse. And then it will eventually lead, things will pick up in intensity and speed, as it says, no more delay. And so once that begins, we're going to see a lot of things happening, brethren. That's part of what this message comes right back into faith again. Have faith, see? Have faith in God's Word. Go back and review these things. Not just what I say, but especially what God's apostle taught. Especially. All I do is defend that truth and bring it up to date to where we're at now. Nothing new there. We just need to pay attention to what God is showing us and where we're at. So we have to have faith to realize that God is going to lead us from this point on. He's going to take us into his kingdom, step by step. But without that faith, belief in his word, see, I'll point back to that word over and over, believe what God says, and then we can go forward. So let's turn to, let me see, Matthew chapter 17. Just something to reflect upon. Matthew chapter 17. And that is verse 20. Actually, we go back up here. Jesus was putting out a demon. It was a stubborn one. Verse 14, it says, when they had come to him, the multitude of men came to him, kneeling down to him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely. For he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Jesus answered and said, oh, faithless, see, interesting, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. So the problem was it wasn't necessarily epilepsy. This man had a demon, and Christ knew that. And the apostles, even with all their faith, couldn't heal him. So it took that faith, that power that Christ had in him, which came from the Father. It's interesting that he said to that generation who was in the very presence of the Son of God, he called him faithless and perverse. Well, how much more faithless and perverse are we today, brethren, with Christ not visibly here with us, you know, physically? So, yes, it's a lot worse today. But notice verse 18, Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. And the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, verse 20, because of your unbelief. See, he told this to his own disciples. He was giving them a stern correction. You don't have enough faith yet, see, because of your unbelief. For assuredly, I say to you, if you have the faith as a mustard seed, now that's a very small amount of faith, isn't it? You know how small a mustard seed is? If we have just that little bit of faith, brethren, look what we can do. You will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. So Christ is saying if we just have that much faith. So as Mr. Armstrong brought out in that plain truth book, we lack that faith today, see. Mr. Armstrong didn't, because he grew in faith. And if you want to read a good book on faith and how to learn to live by faith, read Mr. Armstrong's autobiography, those two volumes, because that shows him there. And the Bible teaches a lot about faith. It certainly does. But Mr. Armstrong's autobiography was a living example of his lifetime, which was how he had to go from no faith to faith, and then it took a process of time, and then he healed hundreds and thousands of people. It wasn't him, it was God's power. And it took a certain amount of faith on him, but it also, as he pointed out in the healing booklet, it takes faith on part of the person requesting healing. But again, I want to emphasize that faith doesn't just apply to healing, it applies to everything else in our life, see? Whenever you pray to God and ask for something, and God's just not answering my prayers, well, you need to have faith of Christ. If you're basing it on your faith, human faith, then no, God's not going to answer your prayers. You need to have, and I need to have, brethren, the faith of Jesus Christ in us and the faith of God the Father. That's the faith, which is a gift from God, see? So we need to ask for more of that faith of Christ himself and more of God the Father's faith to be placed into us. That's the faith we need, see, to live by and to be saved by and to be healed by. Notice, turn back to Matthew chapter 7. Just something I want to point out here briefly. Something that I looked into a while back where Christ says, Matthew 7, verse 13, he says, enter by the narrow gate. This is the New King James Version. Enter by the narrow gate. I think the King James says straight. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Well, that's what's happening today with the entire world and even the vast majority of God's people. But notice verse 14, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Because that word difficult, I think in the King James is narrow is the way. Well, I looked it up, and what that means is basically through much tribulation, see, because narrow is the gate, and through much tribulation is the way which leads to life. So see, it's like I mentioned before, God didn't promise us a rose garden. And he says there are few who find it. Very few. And Joel talks about a remnant that God saves, and he says it's a very small remnant, not just small, but very small. So it is going to be tough, but we can do it if we have the faith of God. And don't rely on human faith, because the people in the world today, in some of these worldly religions, their faith is based from something they try to work up through their emotions. Of course, if you read Mr. Armstrong's booklet about healing, it shows that that's a false faith. That's just based on your senses and your own emotions. That's not faith. What we need to understand about faith is its simple reliance and belief in God's word. And remember that God's word is Jesus Christ in print. So do we believe him? Believe it with all your heart. And then ask for the faith of Jesus Christ and the faith of God the Father. Then you'll have faith, see? And ask him to help us to live by that faith and to go forward by his faith, not by ours. Our faith will fall. By his faith we can do anything. So that's what Christ was saying there in Matthew 17, verse 20. If you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can do anything. So let's turn to Matthew 21 and notice something. I'm trying to move along here for a second. I'm about to run out of time on this recorder. Matthew chapter 21. And notice verse 21. Matthew 21, 21. Jesus answered and said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt..." See, doubting is opposite of faith. If you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, you can go back and read what that was, but also, if you say to this mountain, "Be removed and be cast into the sea," it will be done. See, and there's verse 22. And remember this, brethren, in whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, see, that's the key, faith. Ask in prayer, believing, notice what the answer is, you will receive. That's a promise, brethren, from our Savior, our Almighty God, Jesus Christ. Whatever it is, you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Take hold of that promise, my friends and brethren, and claim it with all your heart, see, and you will receive it. Finally, it's going to take faith to go forward with this warning work to the church, which has been going out to God's people, and then very soon now, to the world, to the nations of Israel, and then eventually to the world down the road. Notice finally John chapter 14. And a lot of this has been a review through Jeremiah, but it ties into faith and how we're going to have mighty faith, brethren. Not our faith, but the faith of God himself. John chapter 14, and beginning in verse 12, it says, Christ here is speaking. He says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." Well, that did happen, see? It happened through the end time through Mr. Armstrong, but it doesn't say that it's only for the Philadelphia era. God's word is up to date and speaks to us today. If we realize where we're at in prophecy and what this work entails is warning work and what it's going to lead to, it's going to take a lot of faith. We have to believe, and God's going to do greater works. He is going to do greater works. Notice verse 13. "And whatever you ask," see, whatever it is, "whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Notice verse 14, finally. "If you ask anything," see, brethren, "if you ask anything in my name, I will do it." So that's the God we serve, brethren. Believe. If you ask anything in the name of Jesus Christ and you believe it, like I mentioned in Matthew 21, he says, if you ask in prayer, believing, he will do it. So that's what we have to have, is that kind of faith, the faith of God himself to go forward. So I hope this has been helpful, and I'll have to end it here because of lack of time. So until next time, do take care, brethren. I love you all.